Left in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's look at verses 18 through 25 here, okay? Our study of 1 Corinthians on Wednesday nights here has been a blessing to me, even though we've just gotten started. It says here in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Father, help us tonight to look at these verses and learn and be different and be more bold to preach the truth as a result. Help me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. These verses tell us a very important truth about the gospel, and they also present to us a very important principle about evangelism. Here is the truth. God gives us what we need, not just what we think we want, or even what we may actually want. He gives us what we really need. He gives us that in salvation, and He gives us that in the Great Commission. There are people today, all of who have claimed for years to be Bible believers, who do not understand, it seems, or are not willing to obey the simple command to preach Christ crucified. That's offensive to some people, and that's unfortunate, but that's not our problem. You see, whenever we try to remove the offense from the gospel, we undermine the gospel. Now, I, as you probably well know by now, do not believe that a person should be offensive unnecessarily. We should be careful that nothing about us offends. But if the gospel offends, then it has to offend. We cannot soft step, pull back, compromise, or change our message in such a way to make it more palatable to lost men. We don't help anybody that way. In fact, we hurt people severely when we do that. That's sort of like saying, well, I'll tell you what, you have to have surgery, but I don't want you to be real scared, so I'm going to use a dull knife. Okay? What good does that do? If you have to cut, you want somebody to use a sharp knife, don't you? Now, people don't like pain. I mean, suppose you went to the dentist, and the dentist said, well, I know you really don't like to have your teeth drilled, so I'm going to use, I'll run the drill real slow. Isn't that an awful thought? It's a horrible thought. That makes about as much sense as the average person saying, well, look, I really want to make the gospel, I don't want to offend you, so I'm gonna dull it a little bit, or I'm gonna take the offense out of it. You see, what you do at that point is you completely make it ineffective. And people today who try to make the gospel more appealing to people fail to understand that the real problem with men's hearts is that the whole gospel is foolishness to the lost man anyway. There are an awful lot of books being printed today by people who contact lost people and say, what would it take to get you in church? And they do these surveys, and then they print up these lists, and they tell pastors, if you want to get people in church, this is what you need to do. Now, wait a minute. You see, should we be telling having the lost people tell us what they want us to do in order to make it desirable for them to come to church? There's a church in this country that has a lot of people that live near Big Lake that want to go out on their boats on Sunday morning. So they've started having Saturday night services. Now, is that an immoral thing? Not necessarily. I don't think it's any more... I don't know that there's anything necessarily required of God, although it certainly is the example to have the Lord's Day. But I don't know that you couldn't have a service on Saturday night if it were necessary. But when you start to accommodate carnality, you might as well close your doors. When you start making it easy for people to do what they want to do instead of submit their hearts to what God tells them to do, you've changed your whole message. What you win people with is what you win people to. And if you use carnal, fleshly music and carnal, fleshly services, you're going to have carnal, fleshly people. You see? And remember, when you get those kinds of people, you don't have them, they have you. You see, we need to make a change in people's hearts. Now, that's clearly what he tells us. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, there's several things that we can see in this text. Verses 18 and 20 tells us clearly that man's wisdom always fails. I've been reading a book lately. I've been telling you about some about it, about child rearing. And I'll tell you, the more I read through that book, the more I realize how I have allowed myself to be deceived by some things that I thought were good ideas. You see? And I read through there and I think, you know, this is so sensible. This is so reasonable. This is so biblical. How could I have believed anything different than this? And, you know, we get so caught up in that. We'll go off to a seminar here or there. And one lesson. Let me just give you one lesson. I learned some years ago from somebody that I thought knew that you should never defraud your children. If you say something, say that to your children that you're going to do something, you don't defraud them because that will wound their spirit and hurt their self-esteem, and then you won't be able to have the kind of relationship that will cause them to trust you. And as a result of that, I've been in bondage to certain decisions that I wanted to change but felt like I would be defrauding them if I didn't. Let's say, for example, that you say to your children, we're going to do this, and then you start doing it, and halfway through it, you think better and think, you know, this was a mistake. We shouldn't be doing that. But you don't want to defraud your kids, so you got to go through with it, right? Wrong. Okay? Wrong. What you say is, you know, I think I made a mistake. We shouldn't be doing this, so we're going to stop it right now. Okay? Now, we have that right as parents. Yeah, but you're going to be defrauding your kids. Too bad. Okay? I've learned recently that because I said so is a reason. Okay? Have you ever heard anybody say, because I said so is not an answer? Well, man, I heard it enough. Didn't warp me. Too bad. Okay? Yeah, well, it may not be the first answer that you want to give, but you ought to have it in the arsenal, you see? And there are times when it's appropriate. You think the world's ever going to say that to people? You see? I think they might. I think if the police officer says, time for you to go through the intersection now, because I said so, is reason enough to do what he says. You're not going to stop and say, now, officer, let me understand this. Now, the light's red, but you motioned me to come on. You know, no, you pull over, you know. I mean, that's the way it's going to work. See, we get the idea sometimes that the current wisdom is the best thing and that the latest thing that somebody's discovered must be the best thing. Not necessarily. In fact, the Bible teaches that man's wisdom always fails. Always fails. If we can't measure it by what we find here, be a good idea to be a bit suspicious of it. You see, maybe a lot suspicious of it. Man's wisdom rejects the cross. Verse 18 says, the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing, those who are lost, it's foolishness to them. The preaching, or the proclaiming of it. Now what does it mean of the cross? It means the crucifixion. The preaching of the crucifixion seems absurd to a lost man. That somebody should die for somebody. I was witnessing to a fellow one time, and I asked him if he believed in God. He said, yes. I asked him if he believed in Christ. He said, yes. I asked him if he believed in the crucifixion of Christ. He said, yes. And I asked him a whole bunch of other questions, and I couldn't get the fellow to get nailed down because I didn't think he was a Christian, but he was saying yes to everything that Christians are supposed to believe. And I said, well, is there anything that you don't understand about Christianity? He said, yeah, I don't understand that thing about Jesus dying, which is the fundamental of the gospel. Now, he said, yes, he believed all of it, but he didn't understand why Jesus had to die on the cross. And he considered himself a Christian, but he didn't understand that. You see, that's foolishness to a lost man. Jesus dying on the cross, and that must be awfully hard to put together for a little child. I mean, can you imagine taking all of these images and all of these various messages that we communicate about what Christianity is? I mean, you've got the baby in the manger, and then you've got Santa Claus, and then you've got all of the church and hymns and prayers and all the different denominations and all these different things, and then you've got some people with him on the cross and some people with an empty cross, and the child trying to put all this together. Can you imagine how confusing that must be? The only way to make it clear is to clearly proclaim man's a sinner, needs to be saved. He'll die without a Savior and go to hell unless he puts his faith in the death of Christ to pay for the penalty of his sin. Now that makes perfect sense to us, doesn't it? Those of us who know the Lord Jesus, the gospel makes perfect sense. But to a lost man, it makes no sense. And you and I are not going to make it sensible by explaining it with human words or in human terms. or making it palatable to him. You can't trick a person into believing that. You can't woo a person into listening to it. You've got to have a confrontation between God's power and the man's position in rebellion to God. And when those two things come face to face, when the man submits, salvation can occur. But it's important for us to make sure that's clear, because man's wisdom rejects the preaching of the crucifixion. Man's wisdom rejects God's help in this conflict. Verse 19 says, "For as it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Now that is a quotation from Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14. In Isaiah 29, 13 and 14, it's talking there about Sennacherib, the armies of Sennacherib attacking the city of Jerusalem. We've studied that a lot recently in Psalms. And he says here, "I'm going to show you a marvelous thing. I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Now, what would any prudent person have said the people in Jerusalem should have done? What would any sane person who didn't know the Lord, what would they have said while they were being besieged by the army that had just destroyed the rest of northern Israel? The only way we can save ourselves is give in. Surrender. If you can't lick them, join them. That's what man's wisdom says. And that's what man's wisdom always says. But God said, "I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'm going to bring to nothing the counsel of these who think they know what they're doing. And I'm going to show you a marvelous thing." And he destroyed the armies of Sennacherib outside the gates of Jerusalem. He says, the wise in this verse, that means practical skill. And then he says prudent, that means intelligence. Their practical skills are going to be lost, their intelligence is going to be frustrated, and these people who think they understand are going to be brought to confusion. It's going to be an interesting thing, if the Lord tarries, for us to see the fallout in the next generation of a lot of the nonsense that's being tried today. I gave you a quotation recently. I can't remember the man's name who said it, but he said that the public school, the government schools have been trying for a century to see what a society looks like without God, and now we know. You think about that. America cannot continue the direction that it's taking if we do not have a revival of Reformation proportions in this world. We have had it. You say, "You're prophet of doom." No. No, because I know where I'm headed, okay? And I hope you do too. But we cannot continue to go in the direction that we're going into. You cannot have a lawful society without a foundation in truth. You can't do that. You cannot remove the foundation and destroy that foundation and expect to continue to have law and order. It will not work, you see? We've gotten to the place today to where our court system is falling apart, to where it doesn't mean much anymore, to where we have people without moral character who are making our laws. It's an unfortunate thing. Tragic. What's the hope? The only hope is for us to get back on a foundation of moral principle and truth, to realize that only God's wisdom is going to remain. Man's wisdom is always going to fail. Man's wisdom rejects the consequences as well, it says in verse 20. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" In Isaiah 33 and verse 18, let me read that. I don't remember that verse. It says, "Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers?" That's the quotation that's given here. In other words, you're going to spend some time thinking about what you've brought on yourself. Man's wisdom doesn't want to accept the consequences. I was using this illustration the other day. I've got a little scar right here in the palm of my left hand. It's shaped like an X because I stuck a Phillips head screwdriver in my hand. Not on purpose, I assure you. I was working on something with a screwdriver, and I was trying my best to get the screw to turn. The screw head was all messed up, and so I was really pushing hard, and it slipped, and I stuck the screwdriver right in my hand. And as the human nature is wont to do, while I stood there with a screwdriver sticking in my hand, guess what I was doing? I was looking around for somebody to blame. Somebody is taking responsibility. I was the only one there. That made me so angry. I did that to myself. You see? Nobody wants to accept responsibility. I told you about the two guys that were sitting on the girder They broke for lunch from building the building, and one of them opens up his lunchbox and he says, "Man, peanut butter and jelly. Every day it's peanut butter and jelly. I hate peanut butter and jelly." And the guy next to him says, "Why don't you tell your wife you don't like peanut butter and jelly?" He says, "You leave my wife out of this. I pack my own lunch." Okay? Now, what's the lesson? He brought it on himself. Okay? Now, nobody wants to say, "I brought it on myself. I did this to myself." Everybody's going to have to stand before the Lord someday. And you know what? He's going to come face to face with the realization, "I did this to myself." And that is going to be one of the most awful aspects of punishment for eternity. "I did this to myself." Oh, that is such an awful thing. When you hurt yourself, or when you do some dumb thing, or when you make a wrong choice with eternal consequences, to realize, "I brought this on myself." Oh, what an awful aspect of human suffering that is. But man's wisdom, today we have a society that says, you don't have to accept the consequences. You don't have to accept the responsibility. I saw in the paper the other day where there was a story of a little boy who was burned severely. He was playing with one of those little lighters that you buy that are real cheap. And somehow he dropped it on himself and caught himself on fire and burned him. And the parents and the boy now are suing the company, the big people that made the little lighter. And guess what? They'll get a lot of money. They'll get a lot of money. You know, somebody asked me if I'd ever thought about suing the company that made the gas can that caused the fire that caused my wife and daughter to get burned. Yeah, I thought about it, and I decided not to. Why? Because I wanted to be able to give God the glory for what He had done. You see? Our testimony shouldn't be for sale. You see? Our character shouldn't be for sale. But we live in a society today where it says, well, if this company or this group over here has got some money and this person doesn't, and this person suffered, they should compensate. You see? Maybe I should go back and find out who made that screwdriver. No, you see my point? The point is, it's absurd for us to always be finding some way to escape the consequences of the decisions that we make. That's what's going to be so difficult. That's why the Bible tells us in Matthew 7, there are going to be people who say unto me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this and that and the other in thy name?" And then he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's going to be a real shock. We're not talking about people who know they're lost, trying to act like they're lost. We're talking about people who really think they have it, who are going to find out they don't, because they wanted to be in charge of God instead of having God in charge of them. That is an awful, awful thought, is it not? But that's what he says here. Man's wisdom rejects the consequences. Okay, where's the wise man going to be? He's going to be standing there realizing he's a fool. Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Where's the person that's giving us all the answers and telling us all these lies? They're going to be standing there taking their medicine like everybody else someday. So, practical wisdom, religious scholarship, worldly philosophy, that's what those things mean. All of those things are going to come to an end. Then it tells us that God's wisdom never fails. In verse 21, "For after the wisdom of God, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." God knows that man's a failure. He loves him anyway. He commends his love toward him in that while he's still a sinner, Jesus Christ died for him. God knows that man has no real knowledge. If left to himself, he would remain lost. "Like as a father pitieth his children, even so the Lord pitieth them that fear him," Psalm 103 tells us. So it pleased God. It makes God happy to call men to salvation through preaching. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And by the way, if you're called to preach, or if you ever get to do any preaching, don't ever forget that you're a fool. The more I preach, the more I realize what a fool I am. I hope you don't think that I think that I'm accomplishing anything by myself. The Lord regularly reminds me that I'm just a channel. And I'm sure that I regularly undermine much of what He would like to do through me because of my own weaknesses and my flesh. It's like the lady said that she came to the Lord and asked the Lord to heal her daughter. And He said, "I'm just come to help the children of Israel, the lost children of the house of Israel, and not the dogs." You know, what an amazing statement. You remember that story? I mean, what did the Lord call her? You're a Samaritan, you're a Gentile, you're a dog, I'm not here to help you. And she didn't come back and say, "Well, call me a dog." She said, Yea, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. Lord, I may be a dog, but I'm your dog. And he said, ah, what faith. And he gave her what she asked. You know, I read through the story of Joseph this week. Did you read that? And you're, oh. You know, I don't care what they say. I couldn't quit. I had to read that. That is the greatest story. I mean, I wanted to get to that part where David went back, or Joseph went back there and cried. And then he went out and told his brothers. It was, oh, man, what a story. Whew. But you know why he kept doing all those things he did? Why he put their money back in their sack, and why he put the silver cup in Benjamin's sack, and why he gave Benjamin five times as much as he gave his brothers? Why he even asked him to bring Benjamin down? He's talking to 10 fellows that tried to kill him, that's why. And Benjamin was his full brother. And he wanted to see if they'd already killed Benjamin. That's one thing, I think. And then he wanted to find out if they'd gotten over their jealousy and whether they had really learned to accept responsibility for what they'd done. And he put them under a tough test. And there they were talking in Hebrew, didn't realize he understood them. And they said, oh boy, it's because we did this. It's what we did to Joseph. That's why this has happened to us. And Joseph's listening all the time, and Reuben says, Didn't I tell you? You know, that is such a tremendous scene. And boy, those fellows learned their lesson. And can you imagine how they felt when Joseph revealed who he was? Now, they're scared to death of this guy already. And then they find out it's Joseph. And they think, Joseph is alive. And he's got that kind of power. And he remembers who we are. Oh, my. Can you imagine how they must have felt? And then Joseph said what he said. Don't blame yourselves. Don't be angry with yourselves. The Lord meant it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And what a tremendous story that is. You know, another thing I thought about when I was reading through that this week? Wonder what kind of a vice president Joseph would have made if he hadn't spent 13 years in a dungeon. You think he would have answered his brothers that way if he'd gone down there and gotten promoted? I'll tell you, I feel sorry for fellows that get too much influence too quick. Really feel sorry for those fellows because they don't know what to do with it when they get it. You see? It's like David trying to go out in Saul's armor. He knew better. Well, anyway, how in the world did I get off on all that? The wisdom of the world and the foolishness of preaching. Okay, there it was. Anyway, Joseph didn't take credit for all of it. That's what reminded me of that. And he was just realizing that he was just being an influencer. Okay, God knows what man really needs. He knows that man's a failure. Verses 22 and 23, God knows that what man really needs. Well, what do they need? They need a crucified Savior. What does it say here? The Jews require a sign. That's what they want. That's not what they need. They want some proof. God says you need a Savior. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Greeks say, well, I want to understand it. You got to help my head here. And the Jews say, you got to give us a sign. We got to be able to see it. They're asking for something, but that's not what they need. What they need is for Jesus to die for their sins. Now, to the Jews, that's a stumbling block. They can't get over that because they don't want a Savior that's going to have to be crucified. They don't want a king that's going to be humiliated by another country. They want to be on top. And the Greeks, that doesn't make any sense to them. It's foolishness. That's ridiculous. I can live because a man dies? That made no sense to the Greeks. And so it was either a stumbling block or it was foolishness. Either way. And see, that's the problem today that we have. The big problem is getting a man lost. Isn't that right? If you can get a man to realize his desperate condition, well, then maybe you can help him. But the proud man today and the rich man and whatever, people today are not willing to acknowledge their need. Remember the Beatitudes? Where do you begin? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's where it starts. And if a fellow can ever get to that step, then you can get him moving. God knows what man really needs. Hey, guess what? God knows what you and I need. Sometimes we want something. We say, well, I want you to show me this way, or I want you to help me understand it, or I want you to do it on my terms. And God says, I'm not doing it on your terms. This is what you need. We say, that's not what I want. Aren't you glad God gives us what we need instead of what we want? You know what contentment is? Wanting what you need. Okay? That's what it is. Contentment is when you get to the place where you want what you need. Because God will give you what you need. Think about that. God's knowledge follows God's power. You get the knowledge of God when you submit to the power of God. That's what Romans 1 is all about. Why did they lose their knowledge? When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were they thankful. They denied His power, and they lost their minds. That's what it says. People think, well, I think I'll really be able to understand the power of God when my mind is straight. Now, wait a minute. You don't start there. You start by submitting to His authority. When you submit to His authority, then He helps you straighten your mind out. You see, that's what it says here in verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, first the power of God, then the wisdom of God. When you submit to His authority, then you begin to understand His mind. And when it says called here, those which are called, go back to verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son. Unto them which are called. That is not the idea that He calls some and ignores others. When you see that word called, you can always mark it down. He is calling everybody by the word, and those who become the called are the ones who heed the word. You see? When they heed the word, that's when they become the called. Okay? He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And the word lifted up refers to the crucifixion. Somebody says, well, no man can come except the Spirit draw him. That's true. How does He draw you? By the cross and the preaching of the cross. Everybody who ever hears the gospel is called, according to that. What man considers foolish is wiser than man, verse 25 says. What man considers weakness is stronger than man. God gives us what we need, not what we want. And an amazing thing, in God's economy, if you want to get rich, you've got to give everything away. If you want to live, you've got to die. If you want to get up, you've got to get down. Isn't that right? Why? Because we are here in the glass darkly, the mirror image, you see. And God has the reality. This is not reality. This is the shadow of reality. Eternity is reality. That's the true reality. This is just a temporary place where we only see through a glass darkly, just a dim understanding of what it's really like. I remember the first time I went to Denver. I was talking to Ed Nelson. He says, have you ever been to Denver? I said, no. He said, you've never seen the Rockies? I said, no. He said, get your eyeballs ready. I'll never forget that. Boy, was he telling the truth. What a blessing to be able to see such a beautiful thing. Now, have you ever thought about this? This fact that God's wisdom, I mean, God's foolishness is better than man's wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than man's strength. Now, that's an unusual way of saying it. But you think about the fact, God knows what you and I need. He gives us what we need. So if we're getting something that we don't like, we're not acting much different than the lost people when they hear the gospel. What we need to do is say, God, You know what I need. Thank You for giving me what I need. And just rejoice in that. Father, thank You so much for Your love to us. Thank You for this evening, for the opportunity to study these truths. Burn them into our minds, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.